So we're going to start another little mini series. I don't know how many it will be, but it'll be a short little series on the Lord's Prayer. And the title of the message today, as you see in your bulletin, is When You Pray. When You Pray. And kind of in the spirit of what we're doing today with our teachers, I've subtitled this Jesus Lesson Plan on Prayer, Part 1. In Luke, the 11th chapter, Jesus was praying. We don't know exactly. It says just in a certain place. Evidently, Jesus prayed a lot. And the disciples watched him pray and heard him pray. And it says, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Now, teachers, I don't know about you, but there's nothing more exciting than a student who asks you to teach them. Is that right? I mean, you have students, you have to kind of coax it, right? Come on. You can do it. You can do it. But when a student comes up and says, hey, would you teach me? I want to learn. Now, what was it that made them ask that? I mean, they saw Jesus do a lot of stuff. He did miracles. He fed the 5,000. I'd want to know how to do that. How about you? Lord, could you teach me how to feed 5,000 people? That could come in handy. I might never have to work again the rest of my life. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? They didn't ask for that. They saw him heal sick people. They didn't ask for that. But they heard him pray. And I don't know what they heard, and I don't know how he prayed. But it must have been so powerful, they said, we want to know how to do that. And so they said, Lord, would you please teach us to pray? Now, everybody prays, right? In fact, the surveys that are done are 90% of Americans pray in some way, some capacity, some more than others. You say, do you pray? Yeah, I pray, whatever form that takes. So prayer is part of our life, but Jesus is going to really zero this in for us, and he's going to give us a lesson plan. I don't think it probably looked like that, but I thought that went with today's theme, all right? They were probably sitting around a campfire, I don't know, but Jesus was getting ready to give them probably the most important lesson in their life, and we're going to break this down over time. Remember, we're not going to be, I don't have to be in a hurry, because we'll just stop, and first service determines how far you're going to go, so you're only going to go four words today. How's that? That's all the farther we got in first service. But so Jesus responds, and we'll come back to Luke, because he gets a lot of extra teaching about prayer and about persistency, that type of thing. But we also know in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives them this same prayer that Jesus gave them in Luke. When they ask him, teach us to pray. And so Jesus says these words. And when you pray, this is the title of our sermon. Sorry, I hit that myself, brother. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. They do this that they might be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, some people take this scripture and try to apply it, I think, sometimes incorrectly. Some think this is a mandate against public prayer. Of course not. We know that's not true. In fact, we just had public prayer at the arena the other night. Thousands of us gathered to pray. It was wonderful. He's not talking about necessarily the how or the where. He's talking about the why. And there were those here who, when they prayed, they were motivated by how they appeared to other people. Have you ever heard people pray and you go, wow, I wish I could pray like that? I got a guy like that, Elijah Verge. He's the pastor of First Nazarene Church here in Wichita. I love to hear that man pray. I just sit and listen. I just think he's got a direct connection. I don't know. But when he prays, I feel like I'm before the throne. I don't know why that is. I love to hear him pray. But I know his heart is not for people to feel that way. He is really passionate in his prayer. And public prayer is okay. In fact, we have corporate prayer here, don't we? We did this morning. We have a monthly prayer where we gather together and we pray together in groups. This scripture is not all speaking against that. He's speaking against hypocritical prayers. Prayers that have the wrong motivation, and they're looking to impress, and they want to be seen by men. And we're going to come back to it in a little bit and see, look at it, and dig a little deeper on it. So, but he says, here's what we're going to do instead. We're going to go into our secret place. We're going to shut the door, and we're going to pray. Now, does that mean that's where we're supposed to spend all our time? No. But I can tell you, if all you got's public prayer and no private prayer, then you're reciting prayers. You're not praying. He's saying, listen, it's what you do in the secret place that really counts. It's how you're praying when no one's around and no one's listening. And he makes a kind of a promise to us here that's pretty awesome, I think. He says, when you go into your room and you shut the door and you pray to your Father who is in the secret place, here it is, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's a pretty cool promise, isn't it? In fact, you see it sometimes, you don't know you're seeing it, where God is responding to people in certain ways and you're wondering how that happened. It may have happened because of the secret place. And God's responding to them because of something they did that you didn't even see or hear. And so this secret place of prayer is very important. What we do in us in the secret place, in the private place of our lives, is significant. That's who we really are. That's the things we do when no one's looking is who we really are. And Jesus is keen on that. He goes on. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Hey, these are heathens that pray. Yeah, everybody prays. And they're praying too. And they think because of their many words that they're going to be heard. Therefore, do not be like them. Now, is this a scripture against long prayers? Some of you are saying, boy, I hope so. Right? You ever been to a dinner and Uncle John prays? You don't think you're ever going to get to eat, right? Just on and on, praying for the whole world, okay? That's not what he's talking about here. The motivation is many words. Many words. The empty words is what it really means. Empty, many words. Sometimes the prayer we're going to pray today can be that way because we just recite it. And it's called different things by different people. Depending on your tradition, it could be Holy Father. It could be the Lord's Prayer. It could be, I call it the disciples' prayer because he was teaching the disciples, and I'm a disciple. That's what I like to call it. I'm not sure they understood, hey, the prayer that Jesus is going to teach you today, they're going to be saying it word for word for thousands of years. You think they thought that? No, I think they thought it was their own personal little prayer that they could stick in their pocket and carry away with them. Little did they know how far this was going to go. So Jesus is telling them, watch out for vain repetitions as the heathens do, where we're just reciting and not praying. Although there's nothing wrong with reciting prayers, there's nothing wrong with prayer books. It's just, again, what is your heart motivation? And here it is, that they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them. Now, I've seen people use this scripture to say, well, you don't need to ask for anything because God already knows what you need. Well, that sounds good, but later on in the prayer, he's going to tell us to pray for our daily bread. So we can ask God for our needs. Again, it's about motivation. And when you pray, pray with the understanding that God already knows everything. I listen to people pray sometimes, and it's like they're informing God. Like God didn't know what was happening. So we need to, when you pray with the understanding, hey, God knows everything. I'm not going to inform him about anything. And I'm coming to him with that understanding. So in this matter, therefore pray. And I want you to pray this prayer with me. Will you write off the screen? We're going to all say it together. You ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 2 months ago, our prayer emphasis was this prayer. And we spent a whole 30 days, every day, praying over this multiple times. So some of you are already saturated in this prayer. But we're going to actually do that here on Sunday mornings. And we're not going to be in any hurry. We just want to walk through this prayer and see what the Holy Spirit might show us. Today, we're just going to focus on those few words, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. In your insert, you'll see a bunch of P's, right? It's going to make it easy for you to remember. We're just going to do the first one. So we're not going to be in any hurry. The first P is position. Position. Our Father in heaven. Position. What is your position in prayer. This is going to be huge. In fact, if you don't get this right, the rest of the prayer will collapse on you. If you don't understand, I'm praying to my Father in heaven. These words are revolutionary. You don't understand that because you've read them all your life and you recite it. Let's see if you can say this prayer the fastest, right? But you don't understand when they first heard it. I mean, before Jesus, the Jewish people were familiar with the Old Testament analogy of God as Father, but no one dared to address him that way. It was unthinkable. They didn't even write his name on a piece of paper. They could never say it out loud. And here Jesus is saying, oh, here's how you're going to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. To them, God was holy. He was pure. He was righteous, and he is. But he was so righteous and so holy, he could only be approached two ways, through sacrifice or through a mediator. How many are glad you live in the time you do? Because Jesus is saying things are going to change. Now you get, and now Jesus hasn't went to the cross yet. The veil hasn't been rent in two yet, but Jesus knows it's coming. And he's preparing to decide. There's going to be a day when you're going to enter into prayer in an intimate way. They would approach God at best as one would a king. As a subject, not as a son or a daughter. Now Jesus says, we will call him God our Father. In John 1, verse 12, and I'm going to read it from the NIV. These are powerful words. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I'll tell you, this is huge. I think most of our struggles today is because we don't see this. We don't understand who we are. What is our position? My position is one of child. I am a child. In fact, Jesus said, did he not? When the disciples were trying to hinder the children from coming, he said, no, let them come to me. In fact, he said, if you don't become as one of these little children, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't saying we'd be childish. He was saying we'd be childlike. He was projecting, there's a new relationship coming. We're going to be the children of God. This is a whole new concept to them. Notice the first word is our Father, our Father. I want you to understand something. We're part of a family. Nowhere in this prayer is it me or I. It's our, it's us. It's plural. This whole prayer is. All who receive him. Isn't that what that verse said? All who receive him. All who believe. We are children. We are family. We're not kneeling and praying alone, like in the arena Thursday night. All across the arena, people are praying in little groups. It was a family. It was a family. In fact, there's a scripture in Matthew 18, 19. It's not on the screen. You know, it says, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything in prayer, anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. That's an interesting word, agree. If you look it up in your Greek concordance, it's where we get the word symphony. Symphony. You all know all about harmony and symphonies, blending voices together, singing parts. I heard it Thursday night. All the people praying in agreement. We were praying that the walls of the city would come down. We were praying that people, we were calling people by name to get saved. We were praying for a spirit of unity to come across our city. All different voices. It was a symphony. It was a symphony. A prayer. And I believe God's calling us. That's why he says, our Father. We're not going to be standing alone. The Baptists, the Pentecostal, the Presbyterians. Yes, the Catholics. Yes. Now listen, even people I don't agree with are going to be praying, our Father. Our Father. What can you be wrong about and still be a child of God? Well, everybody that disagrees with me is wrong, right? They're wrong, but yeah, never thought about the fact I might be wrong, right? What can you be wrong about? There's only one thing that connects us together, and that is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what glues us together. That's what brings us into the prayer of agreement. That's what makes him our Father. We are a family. I'm not standing alone. I'm part of a big family, and he's our Father in heaven. Listen, you didn't reach up to heaven. Heaven reached down to you. You didn't go up to get God. God came down to get you. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the spirit of this Father who is in heaven. Yes, he is a king. Yes, he is a savior. But now he didn't say, pray our king. He didn't say, pray our savior. He didn't say, even pray our friend. He said, pray, our Father. He's introducing us something in the disciples to a whole new way of relationship and prayer. In Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, we find these words. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then being evil, how many think that's a little strange statement? I said, Jesus, couldn't you have reworded that a little different? You're calling us evil. He's calling good parents evil. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I got a question for you parents today. How many of you here in this sanctuary want to do good things for your children? Raise your hand. Yeah. I mean, you need to think about it a lot, don't you? How many of you want to bless your children? How many want to see them good things happen in their life? That's great. That's normal, isn't it? Of course you do. How many of you, on the other hand, when you hear the word father, you think of your absent father? You think of your abusive father? And you think, oh, father is not a positive word to me. Well, not anymore. It's all changing for you now today. I want you to know that. Not anymore, because God is now your father. He is a father to the fatherless. And those of us, myself included, who didn't get to experience a good father, well, listen, God stepped in and filled the gap for me, and he is my father now, and I am his son, and you are his daughter. He is a father to us, to all of us. The point of this scripture is simple. I want you to pick the best, think about the best earthly father among us. We could have a contest here at church. Who would get the award? The best dad in the place, the best father, the best parents. Listen, Jesus said, they're still wicked. The best you could be, you're still wicked. And what does Jesus say? Compared to the best, how much more? How much more? He's laying the groundwork for this new relation. How much more will your Father in heaven give you good things? 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. This is what I want you to go home with today. I want you to, you know, we spent the last 4 weeks talking about how we are redeemed, and I want you to see yourself as redeemed. I want you to also see yourself as a child of God. That you are a child of God. Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That's Aramaic for, that's Father. That's an intimate term, isn't it? What's he saying? He's saying that we are sons and daughters, and the Spirit has come upon us, and our hearts now cry out in this relationship, Abba, Father. This is unthinkable to those who are standing around listening. This is not how you approach God. But now Jesus is saying, but from now on you will. From now on you will come as sons and daughters, not as subjects. You will come as sons and daughters. Some of you will know this picture. Some of us lived through this time. Some of you have seen it in your history books. This is JFK in the Oval Office. And there's John Jr. We all grew up seeing pictures of John Jr., right? We remember him at his dad's funerals. He saluted him. But some of the materials I've read, John Jr. had free access to the Oval Office. And oftentimes it's even recorded that when dignitaries were there, the door would fly open and in would come John Jr. And you would find him, as the picture shows, under his dad's desk while he was working. And I thought, as I thought about it, looked at that picture, I thought, you know, there was one picture I saw where there were some military people in the room. You could tell, uppity-ups. And I thought, and there's John Jr. Everybody in that room called him Mr. President. But John Jr. never called him Mr. President. He called him Father. He called him Dad. And I had this thought. Before Jesus came, God was Mr. President. He was Mr. President. That's how you approach God. Read the Psalms. They flower all these accolades upon God. That's what you do to a king. That's what you do to someone who's a high place of authority. And of course, God is. He's all those things. But now something new is coming. He is taking the place as Father. It is the core reality that you are a child, but you're not just any old child. You are adopted. Romans 8:15. But you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. I want you to think about this. What's this mean? Now, we had a picture up here. Somebody gave birth this week. When you give birth, you get what you get, right? Hey, it is what it is. My poor mom. Sorry, Mom. Hi, I'm here. You don't get to choose. But adoption. I'll take you. Adoption is on a higher level because you're chosen. And here the Spirit of God is crying out in us, Abba, Father, a very intimate term. I want you to notice something about adoption. Adoption is not a change in nature or behavior. It can't be. It's a legal status. It's a change of position. You can adopt a child who has bad behavior. The adoption doesn't change that, does it? And once you adopt them, you can't send them home. Adoption's forever. You're chosen. You're a chosen member of the family in equal standing. In fact, listen to this, John 17:23. Jesus was praying. These are powerful words, and they're about you. He's praying to the Father about us. And he says, Father, you have loved them. You ready? Even as you loved me. Get out of here. Are you telling me that God loves me as much as he loves Jesus, his son? That's what Jesus said. Why? Because we're family. We're family. We're sons and daughters in the family of God. And he loved his son and he loves us. I want you to understand this today. This is huge. If you can get a handle on this. Because, you know, an adopted child, over time, you can change their behavior by love and discipline. But the adoption didn't have anything to do with it. The adoption is a position. And I want you to understand your position. Some of you have probably heard of Pastor Tim Keller. I've loved listening to some of his work. And about a decade ago, he did a presentation on two ways to approach God. And I think they fit this text here today. And I wanted to share them with you. And he called it the business approach or the family approach. And I want, you can take your insert and flip it over and draw a line right down the back of it, and I want you to write business at the top of one side and family at the top of the other, and see if we can compare and see what it is he's talking about. Tim was a former pastor in New York City, a Presbyterian pastor, still does a lot of teaching. But he began to look at these two approaches in prayer to God. And under the business side, he thought of it like a border. Anybody here ever rented? You had a landlord, right? He thought of it like a landlord and a tenant. That somehow is, sometimes is how we make our relationship with God. And he even uses some of that scripture in Matthew 6, where he's talking about the hypocrites and he's talking about the heathens. You're going to see some of that in this because they are also praying. But they are coming on the opposite side of the ledger. And this morning, my prayer is that you'll get on the right side of the ledger. Because God wants to move you from that business side to a family side. What's the difference? On the business side, you can write this down if you want. That is based on something. I have something for you, like rent money. All right? There's going to be an exchange. On the family side, it's what I am to you. It's different. On the business side, it's based in performance. You perform for me, and I will perform for you. On the family side, it's about covenant and commitment. On the business side, it's a border landlord, goods for services. On the family side, it's based in friendship. Didn't Jesus say, John 15, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. That was huge, right? This is this new family relationship we have. On the business side, it's conditional, depending on your performance. On the family side, it's unconditional. On the business side, it's what I have, my performance, my doing. On the family side, it's what I am, it's my being. On the business side, if you, this is powerful here. When I read this, I thought, oh, this is good. If you perform, you will be accepted on the business side. On the family side, get this. Since you're accepted, you should perform. You see, hear the difference? On the business side, if you perform, You'll be accepted. On the family side, since you're accepted, you should perform. That's that adoption, see? I'm adopted in my state, but I'm going to change over time. But my adoption is my position, and it's from that position that I'm going to change. On the business side is a religious spirit. On the family side, it's all based in relationship. You see, this, when Jesus was talking about people praying for their many words, that really in the Greek meant empty or anxious. They're empty or anxious. They think they will be heard for their many words. That's a business relationship. That's payment being made. That's rent. You know, if I have enough words, I'm going to be heard. That's not a family relationship. What happens when your prayers are not answered? What happens when things don't go the way you think they should? That'll reveal what side of the ledger you're on. If you're on the business ledger, you're going to become angry. Because by God, I've been paying the rent. And if I'm paying the rent, I expect something in return, right? Or maybe you're going to be guilty if you have a spirit of guilt because you haven't been paying the rent. And you're feeling like, well, because I haven't paid the rent, that's why things are as they are. A religious person says, come into my life and be my landlord. I will do my part and you can do your part. Or we can come as Jesus is suggesting and have the Father come into our life with the attitude of, I'm not worthy of your favor. The realization, we said it last week, Jesus lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I should have died. So here's the question this morning. Are you a boarder or are you a child? Do you have a business relationship with God or you have a family relationship? You say, well, there's another one of those words I don't like. Father, I didn't like that. I had a negative relationship with my father. And family. My family is so dysfunctional. Family's not a positive word to me. But actually, even in that dysfunctionality, the paradigm exists because family is still stronger, even in the midst of dysfunction. It's true, isn't it? We have dealings with brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and moms and dads whose behavior and history has been such, if they were anything else but members of our family, we wouldn't have anything to do with them. Is that true? Yeah, that's when you hear phrases like, well, she's still my sister. Well, he's still my brother. He's still my son. The words I spoke a long time ago, he's still my dad. He's still my dad. You know, you know the story, and when my dad and I were restored together, and of course he passed away and we paid for his funeral, and it upset my mom because dad had never paid child support, never part of our lives, and she felt like it was just another way to hurt us. And my reply to her was, well, I still remember it, but mom, he's my dad. He's still my dad. Doesn't that prove the point? Family is different than business. Even when it's dysfunctional, family is still there. Whew. These first two little words control everything else about this prayer. Mark it down. You are adopted in the family of God. Do you believe that? It is an act of the Father. Children do not have that big a part in adoption. It's the adults who do the adopting. It's not a change in nature or behavior. If you adopt an unruly child, they're still your child. And over time, behavior will change through love and discipline. But they're still your child no matter what. Is that correct? You go to the prisons and the visitation rooms, who's there? Moms are there. They're their child, right? Their family. It's just amazing, this bond that we have. And Jesus is saying, that's going to be our new relationship. And God's always going to be there for us. He's going to be our Father, and we're going to be His sons and daughters. It's a status change. It's your position. It's one of a child, one of a son, one of a daughter. You are no longer a subject, but you are a child of God. And He loves you. And this is where everything starts. We go back to that same picture of adoption. It was there. We must have moved it. It's okay. A child does not understand their parents all the time. Is that true? What is their role? Children, do you ever get frustrated with your parents? Do you ever get angry? Your role is to trust. to be able to trust the parents. A child knows that a good father will either give you what you asked for, or they will give you what you should have asked for if you knew everything they knew. Can you trust like that? That you have a heavenly father who knows things you don't know, and so you can trust him when you ask for things and you don't get, but you get something else. Is it possible he knows something you don't know and you can trust him? Why? Because you're family. You're no longer a subject. You're a family member. And God loves you just like he loves Jesus. I don't know about you, but that is powerful to me, that God loves me like that. Our Father is the filter of the rest of this prayer. If you don't get this, then the rest of the prayer will collapse. Both sides of the ledger represent your life and how you're responding to God. Both sides of the ledger, I have found, repent of sins. In fact, all religions repent of sins. They all confess sin, and they're all repenting of sin. What's different about us? In fact, when Keller said this, it kind of gave me pause. He said, as adopted children of God, we repent of our righteousness. I went, what? I've never repented of my righteousness. Think about it. The more I thought about it. See, that's what's different about what Jesus was talking about before he gave us the prayer. What do you know about your righteousness? It's filthy rags. You're wicked. See, you got to get this. This will bring you on to the right side of the ledger. Your righteousness and all your good works are nothing. It is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus that becomes my life, because I'm adopted now. I am a child. I am a son of God. And he became sin, and I became his righteousness. He lived the life I should have lived. He died the life I should have died. And now it's not my righteousness that I will not stand in that place. All the other religions of the world are based on your righteousness, except Christianity. It has nothing to do with your righteousness, because you are adopted. You are adopted. The border believes that right living is their rent. But we're not paying rent, because we're family. For us, everything is a gift. Well, we're going to stop there. Next week, we'll put it up there on the screen, because you could take a picture of this if you want. No, 2 weeks, I'm sorry. 2 weeks from now, and you can read this scripture. We're going to move to the second line. Hallowed be thy name. We don't use that word much anymore. And there's some scriptures there we're going to look at in 2 weeks. Why don't you read ahead and see what you see in there? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's going to take us a little while to work through this prayer, but do you understand why this one's most important? Because if this one's wrong, everything else collapses. We are coming. This is so important for me personally, that I get up in the morning and realize I'm a child of God. Yeah, but you don't behave well. I didn't behave my way in it, and I'm not going to behave my way out of it. Remember, I am accepted, and that's why my life changes. I don't change my life so I can be accepted. You're on the wrong side of the ledger if you get those reversed. We're coming not to pay rent. We're coming to receive a gift. We are in awe of what God has done for us. This God of the universe has adopted me as his son. I'm like John Jr. in the Oval Office. And I have free access. Why? By legal right? No, it's because I'm a son. I'm a son. Father, I thank you today that we could gather in this place and consider the reality that you are our Father in heaven. Before the foundations of the earth, things were written in the book. You saw us. You knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. Wow! And you adopted us. And you are making us your children. You are giving us that right. You are working in us that spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Lord, I pray today, it is my heart for this church, that we would move to the other side of the ledger. And we stop living on the business side, on the border side, thinking we'll be heard for our many words. But we would move to the family side. because there you know our hearts. And sometimes our words aren't right, but you know our hearts, and you are our Heavenly Father. And we are your children, and we confess that today. That's our position. That's where we're going to start from as we begin this series, and we're going to keep coming back to it. We are sons and daughters. We've been adopted. And you're changing us, not to be accepted, but because we're accepted. And we thank you, Father, for that position. We are in awe of it. We are in awe of it. And so when things don't go the way we think they should, we will trust as children and know that our Father in heaven is taking care of us. We love you, Lord, and we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to come to the table this morning. If you're new here, communion is open to the whosoever here. Who is the whosoever? Those who have been adopted, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We come to this table in the spirit of Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. How do you do that? You do that as a child. You do that as a son and a daughter. You don't come to a king like that, but you do come to a father like that. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. That's the spirit we're coming to. And Jesus was he was opening the door that day, and little did they know what that was going to mean to them, this whole new relationship we have in Christ. And that's what we celebrate this morning. I invite you to come to this table. You come down the center aisle, you take the bread, you dip it in the cup, and then make your way back to your seat again. And then we're going to pray together. But as you come, I want you to come today confessing, crying out, would you? Abba, Father. Use this a time for God to change your heart. Hey, our behavior doesn't always line up. That's what we're going to be talking about in 2 weeks, this hallowed be his name. How do we do that? It comes out of our relationship as sons and daughters. So let's just come, Abba, Father, and allow him to do the work that he wants to do in us. Amen. We invite you to come, Father. We take this bread, we dip it in the cup. We remember your son and the sacrifice he made for us. I pray, Father, that because of our acceptance today, that we will walk in newness of life. Show us that way, that we might come to you in this whole new relationship as sons and daughters. We celebrate that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you come. That's a sweet sound, let me tell you. I love that sound. Baby crying. That's life. That's life. Man, that's a child like we are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I want to encourage you this week as you leave here that I really believe that some of the difficulties you're facing right now is because you're on the wrong side of the ledger. And I don't mean problems, because you're going to have problems, but your frustration, your anger, you know, your wrestling, maybe you're on the business side. God wants you to come over on the family side, because that's a place of rest as a child. As a child, how many parents have ever thought, boy, I wish I could be a child again? These kids don't know how lucky they have it, do they? We got to go to work every day. We got to provide for them. You got the life and you don't even know it. That's kind of right, in that we are dependent upon God. And he is our Father. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's how much more? How much more? And then the idea that he loves us as he loved Jesus. Wow, I'm in the best place I can ever be. I don't know about you, so no matter what's happening to me, I'm just going to trust God in it as a child does his father. That's where we're going to start. Amen? Amen. Father, I pray your blessing over this congregation, that we would see ourselves as sons and daughters, and we could begin to walk in that reality this week, and maybe even in some of the difficult areas of our life. We could look closely at what side of the ledger we might be operating on, and that we could come over to that side of family, adopted, chosen. We've been given the power and the right and the spirit to become sons and daughters. And so, Lord, we celebrate that today, and we look forward to walking through the rest of this prayer together. Lord, I pray you bless this congregation. Lord, as that revelation becomes reality in our everyday walk, in Jesus' name, amen. We invite you to come and pray this morning. If you need prayer for any reason, we want to pray with you. I want you to go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.